the church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to fight this evil.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
There is no such thing as a fertilized egg. Eggs do get fertilized, but when they're fertilized, they're no longer eggs that are fertilized, they're human beings.
I think as Christians, we all think about death a little bit more maybe than the normal population, and that's okay because we have comfort in that and we have comfort in the resurrection.
They are crossless. There is no preaching of the scandal that is the cross. It's mentioned, it's a footnote.
Doctrine and evangelism are hand in hand in the scripture, just like faith and love are hand in hand.
Washington jet drivers, love issues, etc.
Have you ever thought about this? Maybe you haven't, but I have. Given the almost kind of man-made miracle of modern communication, the ability to have a message travel the globe and beyond instantly, so that the communication we have now is not only instant, but we expect it instantly. We want to know what's happening now, not what happened an hour ago. That's old news. We want to know what happened seconds ago, and even 15, 20 seconds seems like too long to us. Why didn't God wait to redeem the world and get the gospel moving out into the world until all this technology was in place? Why did he drop the gospel message right into the middle of first century Palestine, where very little technology for mass communication even existed? Word of mouth? Someone carrying a letter by hand at the speed maybe that a horse could travel from one place to another? That seems so inefficient, especially to us today. Maybe it tells us something about how important or how necessary the technology that we think is so necessary today in the church actually is. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Tuesday afternoon, the 13th of October. We're going to continue a biweekly series on pop culture with Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting, talking about technology in the church, beginning a conversation with him. A little bit later, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us of Table Talk Radio. We're going to talk with him about an evangelical cliche. Here's one you've heard: preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. We'll respond to it in just a few minutes here on Issues Etc. Joining us to talk about technology in the church and begin a conversation there in the context of pop culture, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. He's pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota. He's host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, and he's author of the book Broken: 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break As Often as Possible. Jonathan, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Last time we left off talking about media ecology. I need you to explain that term in general, and then in particular, how does it apply to our subject today, technology in the church?
Right. So media ecology is a school of thinking or study that really traces its roots to the 70s and 80s when social scientists started to realize that the new forms of communication that were developing within technology were affecting the way that people think. And so in the term itself, media ecology, a media is, that's is plural for medium, something that is in between other things. So talking about those things that stand between you and I as we communicate. Right now we're talking over a phone, and there is a phone between you and me. It's a medium of our communication. How these various different types of media, plural mediums, affect the way that we then, as hearers, receive the information, hear the information, interpret the information, and then understand the information. And as they study this, finding that not all mediums are created equal, that they, in fact, have different strengths and weaknesses in the communication, and even in terms of convincing you to believe what I'm saying and so forth. So media ecology is a scientific study of communication in the present age with technology. And any time that we're going to start saying, hey, technology, let's use it, let's use these tools for communication in the church, if we're going to do that while ignoring the science of media ecology, we're doing it in ignorance and possibly to our detriment. Not all things are created equal for their use. You know, if you put sugar in your gas tank, it doesn't go well for you. And in the same way, so if we're going to learn how to use this technology in the church, we need to know what it's good for and what it is not good for. And as one example from that book, Amusing Ourselves to Death Again by Neil Postman in the 80s, discovering how television, as great as it is for entertainment, is really bad for helping you actually learn anything. Just think back to the last time you watched a documentary on, I don't know, World War II or the drug trade in South America in the 80s or whatever. What that hour of TV did for you was it gave you a mental feeling about the events that you watched. You feel like you are equipped to speak about it. You are emotionally brought to a point where you have opinions about what happened. But in terms of the actual facts of information, you retained almost none of it. And if you were to sit down and take a test on all the facts you were given, you would not be able to pass that test. And yet you have the opinion for yourself, though, that you are now informed about the issue, even without actually being informed about the issue almost at all. Now, you can counteract this by taking notes and whatnot, but if you were to spend that same hour reading a book on the topic, you'd come out being able to answer many questions on a test just from your reading memory. And so what that shows is that the two mediums are different when it comes to actually helping you understand the information they present. It's not that one's bad and one's good, it's just that they're different. And media ecology is an attempt to understand that. In the church, if we're going to use these things, we definitely want to understand what they're good for.
I've given this a great deal of thought, Jonathan, and I've tried to kind of trace it back to the beginnings, and I want to do that a little bit before we actually get into the notion of how the media today produce what you call kind of a lowest common denominator pop thinking. But the church has always employed technology, but there are two, one of them hardly can be called a technology, the two that the church cannot do without. And one is the spoken word, that is,
right.
And I say preaching, it's mandatory, it's divinely instituted, it's not optional. You could call it a technology-less medium if you want to. The other is the written word. God commanded that his word, delivered by divine revelation, be written down. And that is a technology. The medium of writing is a kind of technology. Talk about those two as unique because God has actually employed both of them by divine institution.
Right. Well, I mean, in that sense, they're unique with him, and then they're unique as well in terms of being kind of the primary mediums of communication throughout human history. Most of the rest of it is fairly recent, even the printing press. But certainly, God himself is a communicator. The third commandment, remember the Sabbath day, has at its heart God's desire to speak to us, to communicate his information to us, which is more than just information. It is actually life and light and existence itself. It is substantial and it does what it says. And so in the image of God, he has made us, right? So that as he speaks, so we also speak and speak back to him. And so word, being a God of words, he's made us people of words, and his true religion is a religion of words. And so you rightly put it there that the preaching, the speaking again of what God has said from the beginning has been how God would have us know him and remember him. And then writing it down so that it can be tested for future generations is sort of a secondary thing. While for us Christians, we don't have a choice to be without the written word, it has been commanded to us that we have these texts now, and we can't let go of them. But it wasn't always so, and this is really kind of weird, I think, at least for as a modern Christian to get your head outside this box. But from Adam until Abraham, and maybe even up until Moses, you never had, or we don't have records of, these words being written down at all. And then Moses writes it all down. We have the five books of Torah. You have the Old Testament, and then you get to the New Testament church, and for the first 15, 20 years of the New Testament church, they had the written Old Testament word, but they had no New Testament word. Those books came later as well. And yet, you see here, there's a massive difference in the way these two mediums work. While speaking to you is very accurate at conveying information in the moment, it is not very good at helping you remember that information 10 years from now. And yet if I write that information down for you, it can be good for helping you learn something in the moment, although maybe less exciting. And yet 10 years from now, you can always go back and double check it. So God has given us his immediate condition with us, where he actually wants to come face to face with us, or maybe I should say mouth to ear with us, in his spoken word. And he has also given us this medium of writing it down, even initially in stone, right? As sort of a way of saying, now I want this to be remembered, it's not to be forgotten. And yet now here we are in an age as the church where we are to preach the word, and all our preaching comes under that written established word from before. We don't have modern prophets giving us new visions from God, at least if you trust what the text of scripture says. Instead, what we do is we have a repeating of what God has surely said in the past. And so, you know, what lives from the lively moment-to-moment engagement of that word preached, nonetheless also has this secondary medium that's almost primary in one sense for us today, in that we are to test all preaching by this written final word from God. In many and various ways he spoke in the past. Now he has spoken through his Son, and we have this written down, and that medium is very good for remembering. And so hence Sola Scriptura and the cry of the Reformation. You know, let's remember what was said while we're arguing about what we think should be said now.
Pastor Jonathan Fiske is our guest. The bi-weekly series we're doing with him on pop culture today, technology in the church. Stay tuned.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Common and experienced firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about technology in the church, part of our series with Pastor Jonathan Fiske on pop culture. One of the things we often hear under the rubric of St. Paul's famous words, "I've become all things to all men," is that the church needs to kind of, well, almost indiscriminately employ whatever technology is coming out lately. Get it to work right away. Why evaluate it? We need to be all things to all men, and the technology it's going to be the sign that points the way, and it's going to be the road paved with our good intentions to reach the world.
It's an odd thing to put into the mouth of St. Paul, who was a man with very little technology at his disposal. He probably wasn't talking about iPhones and instant communication. He was probably talking about something else. It's a subject I take up in the Issues Etc. Journal in an article called All Things to All Men. You can read it free. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find there a red button you can press. When you do, you enter your email address and you can get absolutely free the online Issues Etc. Journal. Read my article, All Things to All Men. Issuesetc.org. Look for the red button. Enter your email address and you're subscribed absolutely free to the online Issues Etc. Journal. Pastor Fisk, let's talk a little bit about, especially given the context of our technology-filled lives and world, you say that it leads to a kind of pop thinking. What do you mean by that?
Well, and I guess what I'm getting at, too, you know, our series started by wanting to talk about pop Christianity in the church. And so we I think it was a couple of weeks ago, we tried to define what pop even means, and it's kind of a tough thing to define, but it is a lowest common denominator, those things that we all can kind of know or agree on. And the more that we've moved from a literature-based society to a TV-based and an internet-based society, the lower that bar has really come because more people are involved in it. You know, not everybody was literate, even though you had the printing press, and so you had this sort of elevated level of communication. And so you did have like a folk level, but that was always localized; it wasn't nationalized. Your folk ideas and songs and understandings. But with radio, then it becomes nationalized, and then with TV, it becomes nationalized even more, and even cosmolized, I don't know if that's a word, throughout the entire world. But as that happens, then because more and more people are involved with watching or listening, you have more and more people who may not like this, that, or the other thing. And so those things have to be let go of by those who are making money on this to reach the broadest common audience to make as much money as possible, which ends up lowering that bar of what can be absorbed all the more. And this pop culture, which the media does now promote and almost kind of live with, as a lowest common denominator way of thinking, I think has some very dangerous assumptions when you bring it into the church without even looking at that at all. Now, that's a different direction, I think, too, though, than just asking the question about these technological pieces. Like, so it's one thing to ask, can I use a television as a medium in Sunday school? And it's another thing to ask, how does pop culture affect my kids in Sunday school and how I have to try to understand where they're coming from, what their brains are doing, and reach them with the words of the Bible? I think those are two different questions. They aren't totally dismissed from each other, but they go two different directions. I'm not sure which way you'd rather go with the conversation today.
Well, why don't we start with the technology, the medium itself? None of these things you say are created equal, and none of them are neutral. You mentioned television before, which was first worried Christians and then embraced by Christians insofar as we now have even kind of the big screen, so to speak, welcomed lovingly
right
into the living room of the worship space as well as our living rooms at home. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, it's fascinating how quickly we were able to change our minds about that kind of technology being used in the church and what was seen as so suspect, largely because of what was on it, I think, because of the theater was just kind of historically associated with a more reckless or licentious lifestyle, how quickly that turned and suddenly became not even something we use, but something which some would say, if you're not using it, then the church can't survive. And all of that without asking about, you know, what is this medium actually good for? And I think, you know, for many congregations that have gone that route in the evangelical or even Lutheran world, they're trying to do something good. I mean, they're trying to engage the person who's in the pew and get them to think about what we believe or to participate in the songs of worship. And so they believe that because these individuals are so used to seeing information on screens that this is something that must be done in order to teach with. And I guess I can sort of understand that, although it's being done, again, without asking the question of, are these screens even capable of conveying information in a way that we remember them? And one of the most fascinating little nuances of this is, as I've observed it, is the move from a screen that has like your the lyrics to the song you're singing on it, that somebody's controlling somewhere, so that you don't have to look down at a hymnal or even know what a hymnal is. The words are just there on the screen. When that first started happening, interestingly, at the same time, we usually were not putting the music to the song up. So we were moving away from a culture or a belief that learning music was actually helpful. And that's a whole different sociological thing that's going on in America, musically illiterate people. And so you learn by the ear, and that we just kind of dropped that without thinking too much about it. To now, if you go into the really cutting-edge places, you don't just have the words on the screen anymore. You have a movie going on behind the words on the screen. And it's very, very highly produced, whether it's a bird flying over the sunset or whether it's waves crashing on the beach. You have this constant movement going on to try to, I don't know, distract you, keep your attention, do both somehow. And I find it fascinating, again, how much that speaks to what TV is good for. TV is good for distracting you. That is precisely what it's good for. And so if you just have words being put on the screen, it's not particularly effective. You have to do something else to it to make it work at its best ability. And so then the question becomes, so now we've got this tool that we're going to use to try to get people closer to the word, but in order to use the tool effectively, we have to distract them from the word. And now you're kind of at cross purposes with yourself. And again, I'm not here saying this is wrong or right, good or evil. I'm saying this is science. this is logic. And how much can we use something that works against itself and still claim to be being wise in our use of it or discerning? If I had to rack my brain, I could probably come up with a way that I could conceive of a screen or a projection of the words of the liturgy on a wall in a church that would be valuable. It could be done without sin, I guess I would say it that way. Even then, I'm not so sure it would be wise to do. Behind all of this, you even have the question of who's putting all these slideshows together and who's controlling them. How many volunteers do you have? Do you have to pay them? Just it's an endless stream of questions in terms of production. But even those are second to, before we even made the move, why didn't we pause to ask, does this convey the information better? Does this increase the memory of our readers? Does it help them to take the word with them more accurately? Have we tested that? Have we studied that? Media ecology does study that, and it says pretty clearly, no, it doesn't. It's not more effective than the written word as the written word. And as a people of the word, I'm just amazed that we aren't asking those questions. But instead, we seem to be primarily concerned with, well, how can we get the most people in the pew or chair to say they enjoyed the service? And then, therefore, based on their enjoyment, come back. And therefore, based on their coming back, keep money in the offering plate and therefore keep the doors open. That seems to be the driving question. How do we keep the doors open? As opposed to the driving question being, how do we help that person in the pew walk away remembering the word of God that they heard that morning? And I think it's not that technology can't do that, but it certainly isn't going to do that if we ignore the science of technology.
Well, now you continue to come back to the foundation of the word, and someone might say, and I want your response to it, they might say, well, yeah, we're people of the word, but we use the technology of, say, the big screen in worship, not so much to convey information, but to create an experience.
Right. Right. Well, and that's so postmodern as an idea, right, that what matters is not the actual words, but the experience behind the words. The truth isn't even like a real thing, right, but it's the way I engage the moment. And I don't think they would realize that's what they're saying, but they're effectively giving up all the assumptions of a word-based Christianity and buying into the postmodern theories of Heidegger. I'm losing the French guy's name at the moment, but they're buying into a predominantly pagan understanding of truth. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm not saying that they're pagans, right? They can be Christians who actually are letting this little felicitous inconsistency into their worldview, but they're doing it without realizing it. And so my question again is, okay, great, you've got this person to have an experience in the pew did they walk out more of a Christian or less of a Christian? And by that, I don't mean growing in their righteousness. I believe growing in their knowledge of the Word of God. When they walked out, are they able to believe, confess, state what Christianity is, or do they just kind of believe in a pop spiritual existence, a moral therapeutic deism, to put the terms to it from Christian Smith's work, and they're off to kind of live their best life now, chasing whatever they want and believing all the while that that's what Christianity is. And what I really love, I guess, to see is for one of these big box churches that spent so much money all these years growing as big as they have and using all this technology to actually give a quiz to their members on sort of, they wouldn't have to use Lutheran doctrine, but their doctrine. What do they believe the most important tenets of doctrine are, right? Trinity, virgin birth, return of Jesus, to actually give a quiz to their membership and see, you know, what actually is believed in their pew and whether or not all of this use of this technology has actually increased their knowledge of the Word. You know, when Paul says, I think it's in Colossians, that we should lift one another up, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the whole point of it is to dwell richly in the Word, and that Word would be part of our minds, right, to renew and transform how we think. So, yeah, you go ahead and have your exciting experience, but I tell you, you know, I'm watching the 20-year-olds, and they're having exciting experiences at the football game and out hunting and doing all sorts of other stuff. They don't got to come put money in a brass plate in your pew to have a good experience. In fact, they'll tell you it's pretty boring. No matter how exciting you've made it, it's not as good as what they can find out there in the world. And if we train them to judge truth based on fun, which is, again, what you're doing if you're doing it based on experience, it's basically based on what I think is fun, then their religion will be fun. And, you know, hate to break it to you, Christianity ain't fun. I love the religion. I'm thankful that I'm in it, but it's not fun. It's one of the more painful, struggling affairs of my life. It's salvific. It's true. But it's not fun.
Now, it has been done, at least in one case, Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, about 5-6 years ago, I believe.
Right.
Did a little retrospective. They did a little review of their people in terms of the very question that you just posed there. Are you receiving, from Willow Creek, are you receiving the feeding on God's Word? And the overwhelming response of the longtime members, not even short-time members, longtime members at Willow Creek was, no, not really. Their response, of course, was, well, never mind, it's not our business to feed you. You need to become self-feeders.
Right. I remember you and Chris Roseboro really looking at that. So most of my information comes from you guys. I haven't studied the document directly. But I do remember that, and I remember their primary understanding being an awareness that we're actually losing as many as we're gaining in terms of who's coming into our church. We're not holding on to the people we get. But that there is a core that is staying here, and that core is the most unsatisfied group here. And the reason they're dissatisfied is because they are not being fed. But our answer to you is, well, there's an internet, go use it, you know, which is really kind of sad. I still don't know that counts for me in terms of, I mean, I'd love to see, you know, we're having this big fight as LCMS Lutherans still to this day. Wiki 5.2 just had their conference. You guys interviewed last week on that as well. And, you know, they're all about all that they're doing. I'd love to see one of them give a quiz to their members after 3 years of all of this change and have their members basically try to confess the catechism without leading them to the answers. Now, maybe your average traditional LCMS church wouldn't be any better. And I think that's a fair question as well. You know, and this gets back to, you know, it's away from the technology and back to the pop thinking. How much of our decisions about whether or not a church is healthy is based on whether or not there are people in the pews, right? It's not based upon what the people in the pews can confess. And all of our questions about fixing churches and helping churches tends to be about how we can get more people in the pews and not about how we can have those in the pews be capable of dying as Christians. And I think that pop misunderstanding about the health of church is kind of more important than all the questions about technology we could possibly be asking. Because maybe there is a way to use the technology, but if it's not helping answer that question rightly, then it doesn't do us any good to study the technology or to use it or to not use it. Right. If I don't have screens in my church, but my people still don't know the catechism, I'm not doing any better just because I don't have screens. Yeah. And it is a fair thing to say, you know, with the shift to the screen-based information-receiving culture that we live in, where people are illiterate, you know, how does a church of the word engage them, teach them, make it so that they become confessors of the faith? And I would ask openly, you know, I'm not sure the answer is to put all or nothing in a 15-minute rhetorical diatribe from a pulpit. You know, I think it's got to be bigger than that. We maybe sit back on our laurels too much and think that's all the preaching that can be done when there's, you know, we should be preaching in every corner of our world. So I don't want to let anybody off the hook and let anyone come out of this interview patting themselves on the back. I think we're in a world of hurt and trouble as the church in this culture. But the important questions then need to be asked. And the important question isn't first and foremost, do I have a guitar or an organ? The important question is learning the Word of God the most important thing in our church? And the person who says we're trying to give them a good experience, they've said, no, it's not. They've said, no, learning the Word of God is not the most important thing. The most important thing is that you're happy. And then we shouldn't be surprised if that's all our children care about when they grow up, is being happy. And I watch enough families now see that, and they think, what went wrong? And I'm not going to point fingers at any individual, but I know what's going on as a culture. What went wrong is we have placed a premium on feeling good. And the only way out of that is repentance and a premium on Christ crucified, words about Christ crucified.
We will take up the subject of technology in the church. We'll do a part two, maybe even a part three with Pastor Jonathan Fisk when we return to our biweekly series on pop culture. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota. He's host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, and he's author of the book Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. You'll find information on both Worldview Everlasting and Broken at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Jonathan, thank you very much.
Absolutely, Todd. Thank you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us on the other side of the break. We're going to be responding to an evangelical cliche. The one today, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Stay tuned.
Issues Etc. is listener supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Shave, director of LCMS Urban and Inner City Mission. Our inner cities and Mission Field USA are groaning for the gospel. At Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, October 12th through 14th, we will present Stand Firm in the City, an urban ministry conference with great speakers and discussions. For information on Stand Firm in the City, call 260-452-2204 or check out ctsfw.edu/urbanministryconference2015.